Our author of the book of Hebrews has been giving us examples from the Old Testament of men and women who endured in faith. These examples are meant for our encouragement. And so today, Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 11. We're going to look at his final section. We've kind of learned about what faith is, what faith does. Last week we saw that faith escapes the judgment of God. Through faith, we can escape the righteous wrath of God through the provision He made for us in His Son, Jesus, on the cross. But today, when we look at our text, we're going to learn that faith, the results of faith are not always going to look the same from one person to the next. There are some things in the life of faith that are universal for every believer, such as repentance of sin. We all have to repent. That's not going to look different from you and me. You know, I got saved by repenting, but you didn't have to repent. No, we all repent of our sins and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have to hold on to God's promises and be faithful through whatever tests He leads us through. These things are the same. We all are called to fellowship with His church and serve one another with the gifts He's placed in us. That's the same for every believer. And yet, the results of faith, what biblical faith looks like in our life, can be completely different. That's the biggest thing that hit me when I read this passage and studied it this past week. It divides in half. The first few verses show us people conquering by their faith. Man, they're winning victories. They're going on these epic adventures with the Lord. We'll read about them in a minute. Faith does that for some. God will lead us so that through faith we win great victories and we triumph in the Lord. But man alive, halfway through this passage, there's like a hinge on a door and it shifts over and nobody is conquering in the last few verses of our text this morning. Instead, they're suffering unimaginably. And so as I've thought and prayed this week, you know, this is not something we like to talk about. But this is something we need to understand. If we're going to follow Jesus and be His disciple, we are going to have to be prepared to hang on in faith, even if it means suffering. So this message this morning is called Faith Conquers and Faith Suffers. And God is in charge of which one we get. Before we read the text, let me just put this out here, that faith has different results. This is what I was just explaining. But as we follow Christ in obedience and faith, we can expect some of our brothers and sisters to have very different experiences than what we are having. Can I give you an example from the Bible about this? Just before we get into what, you know, the examples from Hebrews, let's talk for just a minute about the different results faith can have in our lives. You remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter the apostle was filled with the Holy Spirit, he got up that day and he preached a powerful message of the gospel. He was preaching to Jewish people and he was pretty in their face about their sins. You crucified the Lord of glory and God raised Him up. What was the results of Peter's powerful gospel preaching that day? Did he have good results or bad results that day when he preached? Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people on the spot were cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit and they were converted, they believed and were baptized and were added to the church. So Peter preached the gospel, he preached about sin and he preached to a Jewish audience, and he had the results of 3,000 people being saved. A few chapters to the right of that, Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen, one of the first deacons. He also preaches a big sermon. He's also preaching to Jewish people. He's also getting pretty hardcore in their face about their sins. He closes his message with this positive, encouraging words here. He says, "You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Every leader God ever gave you, you killed him or ran him off." Amen. Service is dismissed. What were his results for his faith that day? Did he have 3,000 people converted on the spot? Same Lord, same gospel, same kind of audience. They stoned him to death. Some Sundays I feel like I'm going to get that treatment. So what was the difference? You see, Peter preached the gospel. 3,000 people are saved. Stephen preaches the gospel. They kill him. In fact, they do more than kill him. They put their fingers in their ears. I mean, really mature reaction here. And they gritted their teeth at him and, we don't want to listen anymore. And they charged him and they found this dude named Saul of Tarsus. And they said, here, watch our coats for us while we kill this guy. And they stoned him to death on the spot. Acts chapter 7. Faith has different results. Now, we all want to be Peter. None of us are going to sign up to be Stephen. But we don't get to choose the results, do we? We are called to faith and faithfulness to the Lord. You and I are both called to leave everything, to follow Jesus, and to give our lives serving Him. But He is in charge of the results. He is in charge of whether we are, blessed materially or whether we are led through a time of great suffering. They are both legitimate and biblical results of faith. That's surprising to a lot of people. And it's surprising because I think a lot of preachers do a disservice to people and they don't preach the truth. And they say, come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. Come to Jesus, it'll be peaches and ice cream every day from now on. And that is not the truth. Yes, we will have inexpressible joy. But sometimes that joy will be in the Lord as we are suffering greatly. In fact, at some point in our Christian walk, you and I will probably be tempted to be jealous of another brother or sister in the church because of the results that they're having in their faith walk. Why can't I be used by God like that person? Why aren't they having to suffer like I am? Why can't I be blessed like brother or sister so-and-so? And, or the ministry down the road. But we're not in charge of that. The world will judge success in Christian circles by how much money we bring in, how many people are in the seats. But you know how God defines success? Faithfulness. If you do what God has called you to do, that is success. No matter the results, we must be faithful to the Lord. As a church and you in your life and your walk with the Lord, God is in charge of the results. But sometimes you will be tempted to look at another brother or sister, another pastor, another minister, another fill in the blank and say, why? What about them, Lord? Can I give you another example of this in the Scripture? We just talked about the Apostle Peter and the great results he had on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people say, did you know there was a time when Peter looked at another brother? When Peter had denied Jesus three times the night before the cross, Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to them. This is at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The apostles are out fishing. Peter is sad. He's denied his Lord. He's seen him crucified. But now Jesus has risen from the dead, and they see someone on the beach cooking some fish on a fire. Sound pretty good right about now? And John looks and he tells Peter, it's the Lord. That's the Lord. And Peter, when he heard it, he dove in. The other disciples are rowing back to shore. He's got to get back to his Lord. All right, so Jesus welcomes them. They have breakfast. What a thing that must have been there on that beach, right? And Jesus begins to walk with Peter. Come along, Peter, let's take a walk. And he says, he gives Peter three opportunities to say that he loves the Lord. Three times he denied him. So he says, Peter, do you love my sheep? Yes, Lord. And he's restoring Peter to leadership, pastoral, apostolic ministry. But then he begins to tell Peter that he's going to die when he gets old. And he says that when you were young, you dressed yourself, Peter, and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will be dressed by others. You'll be stretched out. And John gives a little note there that says he said this to tell Peter by what kind of death he was going to glorify the Lord. So basically, he's going to be stretched out on a cross like Jesus was. And Jesus is telling him, Peter, I'm restoring you, but you are one day going to glorify God by being stretched out on a cross. And then it says, he looked at him and it says that he said, follow me. What a charge from the risen Christ. You're going to have to suffer, man, but follow me. And then, this is such a cool part of this story. This is real life. It says that Peter turned around and saw John following them. I guess they're walking on the beach, all right? I don't know. It doesn't say where they're walking. They're walking along. Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to have to die, man, but follow me. And Peter turns around and he sees John following at a distance. And Peter said, what about this guy? Lord, what about that guy? What about John? And that's you and I, isn't it? We get this hard word from the Lord. You know, be faithful to me, but, you know, follow me. What about them? Do they have to die too? Does John have to die on a cross too, Lord? And he's thinking, because if he doesn't have to die on a cross too, that's not fair. My kids act like that. I act like that too. Okay. Here's the great apostle. Does he have to die too? And Jesus, you know what his answer is to Peter? Basically, he says, what difference does it make what my will is for him? Even if he never has to die. Jesus looked at him and said, you follow me. Powerful passage of Scripture. Study it sometime. Think it over. Meditate on it. The point is, we're tempted to look at someone else and get in their business about what God's will is for their life. Now, I don't mean that we're called to an every man for himself thing. Yes, we're supposed to help each other follow the Lord. We are supposed to get in each other's business with accountability and love. Please understand what I mean by that. In a loving way, we're supposed to call each other out when we start drifting. That's what the Bible says to do. But yet, we must recognize I'm not in charge of God's, you know, the secret plan that God has for your life and what the results of your faith is going to look like. Does that make sense this morning? So, if one person is called to be stretched out on a cross for their faith, but the other guy is going to have a life of ease as they follow Jesus and wealth, and they're going to use their money in the kingdom in different ways, God is in charge of that, not us. You follow me, Jesus said. You follow me. I don't know if this is for you this morning. Somebody, maybe, you've been looking at somebody else. You're jealous. You're hurt. And God is saying to you this morning, to me, what difference does it make what I've got lined up for them? You follow me. You be faithful. And I want to receive that this morning and repent. So as we look at the Scriptures in Hebrews 11, we're going to see a group of people conquering mightily, and then we're going to see a group of people suffering horribly, and God is in charge of what happens to each one of us. So having set all that up, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and let's read the first half. Let's read about the people who are conquering. That's okay. That's God's will, man. If you know, amen. We want to conquer. If that's what God has for us. And by conquering, I mean, you know, overcoming, winning victories in our lives. So Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 32. He's already listed lots of examples from the Old Testament, and now he's winding up. He says, the Bible says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith, there it is, through faith they did what? Conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Any kids in here this morning? By faith they overpowered lions. Wow. Verse 34, they quenched the power of fire. Whoa. They escaped the edge of the sword. I want you to remember that one. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's where we stop, because right there after that, the text switches over to the next group of people. Look at this with me. Faith conquers victoriously. We see that he says, time would fail me. What is the point of him saying that? Well, some have said that he's like any other preacher. He says, you know, I don't have time to mention these other guys. And then what does he do? He mentions them. We can't help it. Preachers, man, you know. And in closing, you know, it's 20 more minutes. I don't have time to mention, you know, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And let me hear, here's a long list of what they did. Because, you know, I'm not mentioning them. That's a rhetorical device, but he's basically saying, hey, I'm winding up. I think the point of this is this. There are so many examples of faith in the Old Testament scriptures that I don't have time to dive into all of them. And I think that is an awesome encouragement to you and I. The Bible, and specifically here it's talking about the Old Testament, is chock full of examples for our encouragement. Time would fail us to dig into them all. Guys, listen to me. God has provided us with a great treasure in the Bible. Say that again. God has provided you and I a great treasure in the Bible. Yeah, we would be wise to use it, to make use of it. The author of Hebrews has just been giving us, he's been modeling this for us. He's just been walking through the Old Testament in all of chapter 11, hasn't he? He started with Abel, you know, the very first kid ever born, Abel. And he goes through with Enoch and with Noah and with Abraham and Sarah. He went to Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, you know, and he's gone through, he's walked through the chronologically almost in the Old Testament, and he says, you know, time would fail me to finish the Old Testament. There's so much there to help us. When is the last time you were consistent in opening your Bible and being encouraged in the Scriptures? You know, how dare we be discouraged in the faith when our Bibles are closed and gathering dust on the shelf? How dare we accuse God? You know, why can I not be encouraged? And he said, I have given you, you know, time would fail me to give you all the encouragement, you know, that I've put in the Word for you if you would just open the book and read it and study it. Read it to your kids. Read it to your wife. Read it to your husband. Read it together and be encouraged. Do you need encouragement? Drink deeply from this well that God has given us. Here's what Paul the Apostle said in Romans. Look at this, the end of the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. He says, whatever was written in former days, that's the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and what? Through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Amen. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So when we're reading Hebrews 11 and we're looking at the faith of Moses, God is encouraging our faith through that story. I'm meeting with a brother in the church, and he's telling me the last time we met about how he and his wife are reading through the book of Genesis right now. And they're looking at these Old Testament stories and, you know, just diving into God's Word together. Amen. Let's do that. The Old Testament is it's not irrelevant to us. Christ is the fulfillment of it, and we have to interpret it rightly through Christ. But these stories in the Old Testament are beautiful. They're pictures of Jesus, and they are encouragements to us. So time would fail us to fully exhaust the Bible. Then he starts giving these examples of conquering faith. And he names some heroes here. Let's just walk through them. In verse 32, he starts with Gideon. I'm not going to preach the whole story of Gideon to you. You know, time would fail me. But suffice it to say that he was from the period of the judges. And God raised up Gideon when he was a coward and weak and gave him strength.
Do you remember how Gideon won his great victory? God whittled his army down to 300 men. And do you remember what they had for weapons? They had torches hidden in a clay pot and a trumpet. I mean, where's your sword and your shield? Your machine gun, you know, bows and arrows. I know no machine guns that day, but we want to be fully equipped. And God said, I want to see faith. And so he tells Gideon, you've got too many men. Whittle them down. So with 300 men armed with just torches of fire and clay pots and trumpets, Gideon won a victory over 32,000 of the enemy. That's in the book of Judges chapter 6 and 7. So through faith, we see a hero who conquered. Next is Barak. You guys may not remember Barak. He was weak, and there was a prophetess named Deborah in the book of Judges. And he said, I'm not going unless you go with me. So he had kind of a stigma there in that day that he wouldn't go and fight without a woman. So in a day where men, you know, this was kind of a sting against Barak. But at the critical moment, he acted in faith. Peter O'Brien words it this way. At the critical moment, Barak acted in faith when told to advance against a superior military machine that had 900 chariots. So Barak has got this ragtag army. Here comes this great military machine. But at the last second, there was a sudden downpour of rain, and God let the mud wash down, and basically God won a miraculous victory through Barak. Samson, you know, don't you? He was strong, but it wasn't because his muscles were big. God let the Holy Spirit rush upon him and give him great victory. Killed all these guys with the jawbone of a donkey. You know, we remember these things that he did with his strength. A hero who conquered and saved Israel from their enemies. Jephthah, this is another kind of lesser known of the judges. He made kind of a rash vow. That's what we remember him about. But he's remembered here for his faith. Jephthah served as a judge of Israel. He overthrew the Ammonites and won a victory. We know King David, don't we? He started off as a boy standing against the giant Philistine Goliath. I mean, look at it. Through faith, they conquered. Do you see it? Time would fail us to tell all these stories. Samuel was the kingmaker. He's the one who anointed the oil on David's head and made him king. And he led Israel. Great man of God. And then the last one that he mentions is just the prophets. That's all. That's Isaiah. That's Jeremiah. That's Daniel. That's Hosea. That takes us to the end of the Old Testament, to all the way to Malachi. The prophets who conquered with the Lord. And then it's that he begins to describe their victories. Look at these one by one with me. It says they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. We think of the judges here who ruled over Israel. They obtained promises, didn't they? King David. King David was promised that his son would sit on the throne forever. So through faith, they conquered. What else do we see? It says that they stopped the mouths of lions. There's three guys in the Old Testament who overpowered lions by faith. Trivia. Anybody name all three? Samson ripped a lion apart with his bare hands when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. David said that when he was shepherding the sheep, Saul said, you can't go fight this giant. And he said, man, I've already killed lions and bears protecting my sheep. And the last is Daniel. He survived a night in the lion's den, didn't he? Remember that? He said the Lord sent his angel and shut the mouths of these lions. Through faith, he stopped the mouths of lions. The next one, they quenched the power of fire. Who do you think that's referring to? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's right. Especially since it just referred to Daniel. Scholars think now he's talking to this other story from the book of Daniel, where they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow to your idol. He said, you know, we're going to throw you in the fire if you don't. And he says, you know what? God will save us from your fire. And even if he doesn't save us from your fire, we want you to know that we will not bow to your gods or serve them. And so they threw him in the furnace. And they saw four guys walking in there as God came down and protected them. Through faith, We have victory a lot of times in a lot of situations. We see also that they escaped the sword. Again, remember that one. And they were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And the last one, the women received back their dead. What is that talking about? Any Old Testament scholars out here this morning? Both Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet raised a young boy back from the dead, gave him to his mama. Now, it says resurrection here, but in a minute we're going to see that there's a better resurrection than what those little boys got. In the Old Testament, it really wasn't a resurrection. It was just a resuscitation. They came back to life. They didn't come in glorified bodies like we'll have at the last day, and because there's something better coming. But still, these women, through faith, received their sons back from the dead. And so the author of Hebrews wants us to know that through faith, we conquer. Now, a lot of people stop right here when they're talking about faith. And, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but it's very important that we understand that Hebrews 11 doesn't end right here. You know, you're not going to have the best life you can imagine, materially and financially speaking, when you come to faith in Christ. God will sometimes lead us through suffering, and even that suffering, by faith, we will be empowered to endure that suffering. Now, the reason we have to kind of focus in on the last few verses of Hebrews 11 is because in our day, we are hearing from lots of TV preachers or authors of books, the most popular books at the Christian bookstore are books that will tell you that if you have enough faith in God, you'll be rich, you won't get sick, you will never suffer. They may not come out and say it quite like that, but this is the kind of stuff we hear. And so today in the Scriptures, it is so important to understand that that stuff is not true. When you approach Christianity and you think that everything's going to be easy and blessed, you know, in material ways, then when suffering comes, you're gonna give up. You're gonna wash out. But if you know going into it that it may be God's will for me to suffer here, and He's gonna get me through it, then you'll have strength to endure. So I did a little research this week, which I don't recommend to you guys. And I read a little bit of what these famous books are saying and listened to some sermons from some of the most popular preachers on TV, because some of the quotes I have here are the exact opposite of what we're about to read in Hebrews 11. So I just want to quickly show you this, that faith does not always bring prosperity and material blessing. Faith sometimes suffers unimaginably. Here's a quote from you, Joel Osteen. He says, "It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty." Along those lines, Creflo Dollar says, "Poverty is not the will of God for any believer, period." Kenneth Copeland, "You were not created for poverty." Now, here in just a minute, we're going to read a list of guys, and it says, by faith, they were in poverty. And so if you buy this stuff that they're selling, guys, you're going to have your legs cut out from you when life from the Lord leads you through suffering. Joyce Meyer says this, "Who would want to get in on something where you're miserable, poor, broke, and ugly, and you just have to muddle through until you get to heaven? I believe God wants to give us nice things." And He sometimes does, doesn't He? God blesses some Christians with great material wealth. But it's not true to say that if any of us have enough faith, we will all be rich. Mr. Dollar also says this, Creflo Dollar, "When you find out how to live your life according to the Word of God, you will become a money magnet." Wow. "You need to hear about money, because you ain't going to have no love and joy and peace until you get some money." And then he says, "God wants us to prosper in every arena," or He wants us to be successful. Why? "So we can prove to people that there is profit in serving God." Now here's the problem with that, guys. When the world looks at a Christian and they see us with all the money and the cars and the clothes and easy lives, that does not show them that our God is the treasure. It shows them that we are treasuring the same things they are. But, listen to me. Stick with me. If the world looks at us and they see us suffering with joy in our Lord, when we lose everything, we still have the strength to stand and to endure with joy. When they see that, that will show them that our God is the great treasure. Amen? When we can lose the things of this world and still be faithful to God, like Job, right? So that is the message here that you're hearing. And I just want you to test that against God's Word. Paul, in a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he described the experience of the apostles. Oh, they had great faith. So according to these that we've looked at, they should have been very rich. But here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world. To the present hour, we hunger and we thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. If the Apostle Paul walked in this morning as a homeless man, would you be surprised? Or would you expect him to come in a nice Italian suit? He says, we labor, working with our hands. We have become, and we are still, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And Jesus loves these precious men who were willing to give up the trappings of this life through faith to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. James 2 verse 5 says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. So don't let everybody, or don't let anybody tell you that if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have gone through this suffering. God is in charge of what we go through. And it is His will for some of us to conquer victoriously. And it's His will for others of us to walk through seasons of suffering. I mean, man, we've got brothers and sisters, I mentioned this last week, I think, who are lined up on the beaches in the Middle East being beheaded by ISIS. And that, you know, that may be God's will for you or for me. So don't listen to this garbage that says that, well, if you just had enough faith, it's going to be smooth sailing. Look at the examples here in Hebrews 11. Let's read our text here, that second half of verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. Guys, I mean, reading this and then just hearing, it's never God's will for a believer to be in poverty. That is a lie. That hurts me. I get a little angry even because God wants us to see that it's worth it to suffer for Him. He's glorious. And He gives us the strength to go through it if it's His will. Even chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. You remember I told you in the previous section it said they escaped the sword. But in this section it says they were killed with the sword. Do you see that? And both are by faith. By faith some escape the sword. By faith others are able to endure being killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute. That sounds like poverty. Afflicted, mistreated, but here's what God says, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, you see, there it is, they suffered through their faith. They did not receive the fullness here. They did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. The word better is a key to the whole book of Hebrews, something better in Christ. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. All right, let's look at this. Some examples of suffering. It says some were tortured. And a lot of these could be referring to many different
situations. But it says they refused to accept release from torture. This is talking about guys who were just drawn out on the rack, and were told, you know, if you'll deny the Lord, we will let you go and you can end this suffering. And they refused to stop the torture. They were willing to endure it till they died, because they knew they would have a better resurrection. That is, a resurrection to eternal life. It's hard to read this, isn't it? To think of brothers and sisters still on the earth today who go through these kinds of things. Mocking. That's about the extent of what most Americans will suffer. Mocking. And we can't even do that. We cave under the pressure that they're going to laugh at me. They're going to think I'm not cool. Read this. Who is our God here? Are you willing to take up the cross and follow the one who died for your sins? Wow. Mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. There's several places in the scriptures about people who were stoned. Naboth, you remember in 1 Kings, King Ahab wanted this righteous man's vineyard. He's the king. He ought to have it. So he went down to Naboth's house and he said, I want to buy your vineyard. And Naboth said, no, man, this vineyard has been in my family for generations. I don't want to sell it. And he went home and pouted. And his wife was the wicked queen Jezebel, who was an idol worshiper. And she said, why is my husband, the king, all messed up? And he said, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And she said, are you the king or not? Get up and go take that vineyard. And that's just what he did. He had Naboth killed, stoned to death. And here, Hebrews may be referring to that situation. By faith, he suffered. A righteous man, suffering. There's another instance of Zechariah the priest being stoned in 2 Chronicles 24. They were sawn in two. Who is this talking about? Most likely it's talking about Isaiah the prophet. Jewish tradition says that's how Isaiah died. The king was going to kill him, and so Isaiah escaped and he hid in a hollow tree. And so the king ordered that the tree be cut down while he was in it. The great Isaiah the prophet, 66 chapters in his awesome book, including chapter 53, where he looks ahead 700 years and describes the crucifixion as if he was watching it. He was despised and rejected among men, Isaiah talking about Jesus. But it pleased the Father to crush him. And by his stripes we are healed. Sawn in two, poorly clothed, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in caves. These are the results of faith sometimes. The world looks at the church, the people of God, and doesn't think too much of us. They make fun of us. And if this ungodly system gets enough power, they'll kill us. But God has a different estimation of His people. He says that the world was not worthy for these righteous people to live in it. I mean, the first God worshiper ever born, Abel, was killed by Cain. And it's been happening ever since. Don't let someone tell you that you don't have enough faith, and that's why you don't have the money that you wish you had. But I wanted you to notice, as we look at the last couple verses, the last name on the list. We've seen a lot of names in Hebrews 11, haven't we? Abel and Noah and Moses and Enoch. We just went through a few here. Barak and David and Samuel. But the last person, the last example of faith we're given is here in verse 40. It said God had provided something better for whom? For us. So in a sense, this great hall of faith, the heroes of faith, it ends with you and I. It's a humbling thing. You see, He's not just giving us a history lesson. And He's not wanting us to worship these Old Testament people.
What's he doing? What's the author of Hebrews? What's his point in writing this? He's writing to Christians, Jewish Christians, who are tempted to leave the faith. He's saying, endure. And so he includes us in this list. We must now take our place in the long line of God's people who will sometimes suffer, but whatever God's will is, whatever He puts before us to walk through, we must endure. That was the call in chapter 10. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who persevere, who endure in faith, right? And save our souls. The point of this is, all of these guys from the Old Testament, they were blessed in a lot of ways, but none of them got the fullness of perfection that we will get in Christ. They got a taste of it, but they didn't get it. They saw it. They greeted it from far off. But they were not perfect in new glorified bodies. No, God wants to glorify, to perfect all of His people together. And we are blessed because we live on the other side of the cross. We understand the gospel. We have seen the Son of God. That's the one that's better. God has something better. Jesus has come down to show God to us. And how did God treat His precious Son who never sinned? He sent Him to a cross, guys. Jesus wasn't rich and lived an easy life. He took up a cross and was broken and poured out His blood for us. And what does He say to us? Come, follow me. It won't be a life of ease. Always. Remember, He looks at Peter. He says, they're going to stretch you out, man. But follow me. What about that guy? You follow me. And in this place this morning, the Scripture's calling to us. We are the last ones on this list. It says us. This is not irrelevant. This is not Bible trivia. This is come and die. Come and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the one who suffered for you to one day end all suffering forever. Until that day comes, there will be suffering. There will be hardship for us. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. So I invite us to think on these things this morning. I invite us to come ready to apply what we've heard. Hebrews chapter 11, it's hit us this morning. I want us to soak in it. We're going to close with prayer here and have the cup and the bread and the cup of communion. But would you bow in prayer? Let's come before the Lord. Let's consider these things we've heard. We want to come ready to respond to God's word. We have seen in Hebrews 11 examples of faith for our encouragement. We've learned what faith is. But now we've got to go beyond knowledge. We too must endure to the end through faith in Jesus Christ. God may lead some of us through great victories, adventures, or God may lead us through times of great testing and suffering. We may die peacefully in our old age, or we may suffer as martyrs. Either way, let's fix our eyes on Jesus and hold to Him with great joy, because He is enough and He is our treasure. And I didn't sign up as a Christian to get rich. Amen? We didn't get in on this thing to have our best life now. We have come because we saw, because God showed us that we had sinned against the holy God and were deserving of His judgment. But yet He loved us so much that He sent His Son to take that judgment for us on the cross, in our place, as our substitute. We have seen the mighty Savior that God has provided. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And God stirred up our hearts and we saw beauty in the cross. We saw glory in our God. We've come to follow Him, to be His people. So we must choose each day to look for treasures of this world or to be content with the Lord and what He provides. Our flesh tells us that Jesus is not enough. You better get some money. You better live for clothes and pleasure and stuff. The Word of God cuts through all that nonsense and that noise, and it tells us today that there is a treasure that we can't even fathom. There is beauty that we can't believe in the Lord our God. And yes, He calls us to deny ourselves and come and die. Come and follow Jesus. But He says there is glory. And I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's coming. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are suffering this morning, I call you through God's Word. I encourage you to hold on to the Lord. I can't tell you that He's going to take your suffering away. I don't know. Results are up to Him. But we trust His heart. He is not cruel. He is not mean. And if you're His child, He loves you so much. Hold fast and be encouraged with the strength that He gives you to take one step at a time and follow where He leads. And when He brings great victory, give Him the praise. But when He leads us through suffering, say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If He gives me money, I want to use it in His kingdom. But if He leads me through poverty, I know that I am rich eternally, spiritually. No one can take my reward away. Father, we thank You for the cross where Jesus entered into our poverty that we might become rich forever. Where Jesus stepped into the human suffering so that one day we will suffer no more. Jesus, You took our sins and You make us righteous by grace, through faith. Let this word be powerful in our hearts, in our homes, and in this church. Build us on it. Let us not fall for the lies, the twisting of Scripture, slick promises. But let us stand on strong truth in Your word, O God. And we know that You're enough. Let us show the world that You are the treasure. That You're the one our hearts are longing for, running after. Hallelujah. We have a Savior. Be lifted high. Be glorified in our lives. Lord, I pray for mercy and compassion and strength on those who are suffering right now. That You would rise up in them with faith, with strength, with power, with healing, if that's Your will. God, that You would bring them through it, knowing You more, leaning on You, having a testimony to share with the world about what God has done. Lord, we thank You so much. I pray for those who are in a time of blessing. Lord God, that we wouldn't just love the gift, but You the giver. And that we would use our blessings for others, for Your glory. Thank You, Lord. Your word is so awesome and mighty. It brings such clarity to the craziness of this world. Speak what is true to our hearts. And let us live, as we have read of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. Thank You, God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ.